Just a quick side note, piggybacking off of Bill's prayer and with all that's going on this past week and this tragedy. On Wednesday night, we normally will have our light service, but this week we want to open it up to people to come into the church and to just have a moment to process feelings, emotions that are probably flooding them right now. And we as a church are to be an arm of God's mercy and grace and compassion and love. And we want to reach out to the community here. We want to reach out to the community in Greenwich that's been affected by this. So if you or anybody that you know of has been affected by this tragedy, please invite them to come here on Wednesday. We're going to take some time to just process what's going on, some feelings that we might be having, and to just pray for God's intervention in the hearts of the people who have been affected by this. So please encourage them to come on Wednesday night so that we can be with them, grieve with them, pray for them, and pray with them as well. So, Heavenly Father, God, we lift up this day to you, Lord, and we lift up every day to you because it's all a gift that comes from you. And God, we pray for this time right now, Lord, that you would anoint and bless it. God, that your word would penetrate deep into our hearts. God, that we would be convicted, that we would be transformed. God, and we would be encouraged, God, to live lives of reckless abandon, God, for you and your kingdom. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So last week, Bill preached on how we've been adventuring through this year of radical adventure. And just to let you know that it doesn't end after a year, right? This is just a kickstarter for how we're to live out our lives as followers of Christ in this radical abandonment for Jesus, right? Seeking out to live his kingdom calling here on this earth. We talked about stepping out of comfort zones. We talked about going out and doing something radical for Jesus. We talked about how you hear the voice of God. We talked about all these things. But at the end of the day, it means nothing if we're not going to be obedient. Obedience is something that I feel God impressed upon my heart to preach on this week. And I was reading through the scriptures, and I wanted to talk about two different instances in the Bible. One where somebody was obedient to God. One when somebody wasn't. One of my daughters is 2.5 years old, and she's going through the terrible twos. They call it terrible twos. And it's really this time where, as a father, for my wife as a mother, we have to bring instruction and correction to our daughter for her own good, right? For her own growth and development in life, that she's gonna grow up knowing right from wrong, knowing, good and bad things. And my daughter's a runner. I don't know where she gets that from, because I hate running. It's one of those guys that walked the mile in high school. And so my daughter will run, and she'll run right into the parking lot, or she'll run right for the street, or she'll run anywhere where there's danger, she runs. And my first instinct as a parent is I go running after her, and I grab her up, and I say, okay, Santa, you know what? You know that was wrong. That's a timeout. Timeout. And then her first response is, I need to listen to Daddy. Well, yeah, you need to listen to Daddy, right? Daddy's told you this many times, honey, you can't run into traffic, right? Cars will give you a boo-boo. And she gets her timeout, right? So she gets some time to kind of ponder what she's doing. She gets put in her room, and the door gets closed. And she doesn't like it. She cries. Sometimes. Other times, she's smart. She one-ups me. She's sitting in there reading a book and having a fun old time. And then I go to open the door, and she goes, no, I need to have a timeout. And she closes the door. But what I'm doing is I'm teaching my daughter obedience, acts of obedience. When I tell her to do something or I tell her not to do something, it's for her own good, right? It's not because I want her to look at me and as a control. But I want her to look at me and say, wow, Dad's got my best intentions at heart, right? He's not going to tell me to do something or not to do something for his own gain. He's doing it for my own good. And God's the same way, isn't he? When we listen to God and God calls us to do something, He's not calling us to do something as a way of controlling us. He's not calling us to do something in a way that He's thinking, you know, this is going to be for, you know, for my own good or to kind of exalt His own ego. But He does it because He knows it's for the good of us and for good for the people around us, right? So today, the way I'm going to preach is kind of going to be more of a meditation. I want us to take a time to reflect on some of the passages that we're going to read today and ask ourselves, is this where I'm at in my life, in my relationship with Jesus? So bear with me, because we're going to read chapters. I'll try to read them fast. I'm good at speed reading. Seminary taught me how to speed read. For your sake, I didn't put it up on the screens, so if you have a Bible, grab it and open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We don't venture this far back in the Old Testament. It's kind of one of those lost in translation books, but it's definitely the Old Testament. And I'll start. Samuel said to Saul, the king, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul, "let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God in Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. He is not a man that he should change his mind. And then we're going to flip to Genesis 22. And this is one we know very well. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. It starts with a message from the Lord. Samuel approached Saul with a message to go and destroy the Amalekites. The history of this is that when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, they were fleeing Egypt, that the Amalekites would come against them and war against them and destroy and kill their people and then plunder their villages that they had set up. God called Saul to go and it said, destroy everything, every man, woman, child, livestock, everything. Saul began this journey obediently, did he not? It said that he arranged the foot soldiers, he called the troops, and they marched against the Amalekites. So Saul's doing good so far. Saul kills the Amalekites, he takes the king, and he plunders all that's good in the land. That's a common practice for the people of this day, that when you were victorious over another nation, another culture, another tribe, you took the king hostage, and you took all the good stuff in the land. You plundered it. Very common. But we have a problem. God said to destroy everything. See, Saul was partially obedient. Was he not? Partial obedience is disobedience. Do we understand that? And I'm guilty of that myself in my life. Partial obedience, right? God calls us to do something. God speaks to me and I say, wow, okay, God, you know what? Yeah, that sounds good. I'll do that. But then I make little alterations, right? Because it's not comfortable. I make little alterations to what God's calling me to do. And then what I end up doing is I end up really disobeying God in the act because I'm not allowing Him to glorify Himself through me in the action that He's calling me to. So Saul marches against the Amalekites, destroys the Amalekites, and he grabs up all the sheep, all the cattle, the fattened calves, all these things that are good, and he says he's going to do it because he wants to do a burnt offering to the Lord. Right? The reason why is because he saw worldly value in what the Amalekites had. He was racking up the numbers in his head. Wow, well, you know, if we had all this cattle, if we had all these sheep and goats, that's valuable to us. We can keep those. Right? Almost like he was worshiping the items that he was going to be able to plunder this nation of. But what he wasn't doing was he wasn't placing value in what the outcome would have been if he was actually fully obedient to God. So Saul goes, takes the cattle, says he's going to do it for a burnt offering, which is really a terrible excuse, right? He was really doing it for himself. It was for selfish gain. Okay? And Samuel comes and says, God told me that you disobeyed his orders. Okay? He went to a place to build a monument for himself. Let's not forget that part, right? He went to go idolize himself, right? Man, good job, Saul. You killed those Amalekites, man, and you brought back some good stuff for your friends. So he resurrected himself as something to be worshipped and honored, even in his own disobedience. And then he went to a place called Gilgal, right? Funny enough, Gilgal is where Saul was first anointed king. It's also the place where he fell out of favor with God. God called Saul. When Samuel goes to Saul and he says, "The Lord your God, I am the Lord your God," it's almost like when God says to us, "Hey, it's me, God, you know, the one who created you, the one who gave you life, the one that promises to prosper you and not to harm you, the one that gave his only son for you." He's telling him, "Saul, if you see great value in my relationship with you, if you see great value in what it is I have anointed you to be, then be obedient to the words that I give." Now, none of us know what would have happened if Saul was actually fully obedient to God. It probably would have been a totally different ending to the story. He wouldn't have fallen out of favor with God. There would have been no need for David to come into the next line of kings. Okay? Saul would have continued his reign if he was just obedient. He would have continued to be a blessing to Israel, and God would have continued to bless Saul. But he didn't. He fell out of favor because he was disobedient. In Genesis 22, God calls Abraham to do the impossible. And that's what God does, right? This is the stepping out of our comfort zone time in our radical adventure. God calls us to do things that are not necessarily going to be comfortable, that we don't necessarily see the payout or the dividend in, but he calls us to do things that are impossible so that he can glorify and magnify himself through us. Abraham began to idolize his son. His wife was barren. He had a son with a concubine that wasn't blessed. It caused tons of strife. And then God gave him and Sarah the opportunity to have a son to carry on the family name. This was huge in that culture. Sons were exalted above everything because they were going to be the heir. And Abraham got that. And he idolized this child. And God said, "Take the son whom you love," right? It's like, "whom you love," "and go and sacrifice him." Oh my gosh. Unbelievable. Abraham had two choices at that point. He could either, one, turn and run and say, "Nope, deal's off. I'm not following a God who's asking me to sacrifice my son after he gave me all of these great promises." Or two, he can be obedient and take that child up the mountain and carry out what God called him to do. So Abraham does that. He takes option B. He takes Isaac, trusting in God, being obedient to the Lord's call to sacrifice Isaac. He's saying, "Is he more important than me?" He takes Isaac up there. God tells him to stop. "You're off the hook. I wanted to make sure you were going to be obedient. I wanted to make sure that you were still in love with me over and above your son even." And he provided him with the ram. what happened when Abraham was obedient in carrying out one of the most difficult tasks I can imagine for anybody. It says that he blessed him. And he made his descendants as numerous as the sands on the shore and the stars. Disobedience and obedience bring curses or they bring blessings. When we decide that we know better than God, when He calls us to a task or to a role, then what we really do is we lose that favor in that moment. I don't believe God's going to remove Himself from us completely or say, I'm not going to use you ever again. But man, do you feel sick to your stomach when you realize that you've disobeyed God. So as we have gone through the year of being radical and we start to enter into a life of being radical for Jesus, this is the question I want to ask. That if we are going to say, if we're going to claim that we believe that God speaks to us, that God calls us, that God has a plan and a purpose for us, then are we going to be radically obedient in doing what God is asking of us in our life, no matter how difficult that might be? Because the outcome of being obedient, even if it means to give up everything, will far outweigh the consequences of being disobedient, even if God's only asking one little thing of you. That's the thing I want us to ask ourselves today. Are there parts of our lives, are there moments right now, maybe God is talking to you right now about doing something in your life and you know it's from the Lord and you're fighting it. This is a moment, this is a gut check moment. Are you just going to say that you want to be obedient? Are you actually going to be obedient? Are you going to press in to see the blessings of God? Or are you going to run away and fall out of favor? Heavenly Father God, we thank You, Lord, that You have called us to such a time as this. God, You never promised that following You was going to be easy. You never promised that it wasn't going to have its difficult moments. God, but You promised, God, that as long as we are obedient to You, God, that You will be there to guide us every step of the way. God, that You will pour Your blessings out on those who hear Your words and put them into action. God, I pray that You would give us courage in the hard times. God, that when following You seems impossible, God, that You would make it possible. God, when we surrender to You. God, when we submit our lives to You. God, we pray that we would be a blessing to all those around us, God, when we are radically obedient. And God, we repent. If there's any moment of disobedience in our lives, God, forgive us. God, we don't want to be in that spiritual timeout. God, we want to be in Your presence all the time. We want to hear from You daily, God, and we want to receive those orders from You, God, to go out and to be a blessing to those in the world so that we may be a blessing to You. God, I pray, Father, that we would radically affect this world, God, for Your kingdom's cause. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.